for years has gotten me so much. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. There's your distinction. It's not about you. It's about God's grace poured out on your life. Just if that doesn't make you weep at his goodness to you, I'd encourage you to read it over and over and over until it does. That statement is so powerful. All right, we're finishing the Represent series today, which means next week we got to preach on something. So if anyone has ideas, we're going back to Romans. So next week we kick back into the Romans series. We'll be picking up in Romans 11, where we equals David. We'll be picking us back up in Romans 11. But as we reconnect with where we finished off at the start of the summer and continue through the Romans series. So really looking forward to that together as we jump back into that series. This week we are looking at represent and what it means to represent God with our political engagement. So I had sent that out in MailChimp, and I never know how many people actually read it, but this morning it's very clear. Everyone came prepared for politics by wearing their blue. So I, look around the room, and we're a bunch of blue shirts everywhere, so we're great. All right. I know now everyone reads the mail. I was very excited about that. Have you ever heard of the doorway effect? Raise your hands if you have. I'm guessing there'll be no hands raised. I had never heard of it until literally yesterday. Yeah, so you know that thing where you're like in the living room and you go, oh, I need to go over to the kitchen and get a drink of water. And you walk 10 feet into the kitchen and you're like, what? I knew I came here to do something. What was I going to do here? I wasn't just going to stare at the sink, but I can't remember for the life of me. And then someone's like, what are you doing? You look like you're just standing there like an idiot. You're like, yeah, I feel like an idiot because I was going to do something. I know I was going to do something. My brain's telling me I was going to do something, but I can't remember what it was. That has been given the psychological term the doorway effect, because you're going through a literal physical door in that case, and sometimes a more metaphorical door. And what they have discovered as they have studied our brains is we generally tend to associate the things we're about to do or the activities with the circumstance that we're in. And when you do something as simple as going through a doorway or changing mental context to a different thing, going from work life to home life, or picking up the phone and changing screens, or changing browser windows on your computer, you're going with that express effect, and then what happens? Some little distraction, and then you can't remember at all what you were about to do. The doorway effect. The main point for which you were going through that door has been set aside and completely distracted. And instead of doing something healthy like getting a drink of water, you are instead grabbing a new slice of chocolate cake and going back to sit around. That was a change of plans. But there you go. The interesting thing, and the reason I mention this, is I feel like as we look at Christian life often, we hear in Colossians 1:13, as Paul's talking about what God has done for us, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we've had a kingdom change. We've not just gone through a new doorway, we've gone to a new kingdom. We've gone to a new kingdom and we've been given new purpose and a new calling. All these things that we've looked at in this series, a calling to care for the world, a calling to rescue the world with the gospel, a calling to love our families well in light of those things, a call to believe there is both fall and redemption in our outlook on life, a call to be pilgrim mindset. We're still on the same earth, but we've been transitioned to a different kingdom, and yet so often it seems as we transitioned, the doorway effect happened, and we get distracted with a lot of other things that are going on. And sometimes we might actually find ourselves going, wait, why was I here? Oh, yeah, it was supposed to be that. And we need reminders. We need help to remember why I came through the room. We need someone walking behind us saying, it was for a drink of water. It was for a drink of water. So as we look at 1 Peter and a lot of different other texts this morning in Scripture, it's my hope that this can be a reminder for all of us of why we're really here. The thing that Peter is going to encourage us with, and the thing that we see all throughout Scripture, is that God's people, or Christians, represent God as ambassadors to a broken political world. Christians represent God as ambassadors to a broken political world. And so with that in mind, and thinking through the doorway effect or the kingdom effect or whatever symbolic phrase you want to add in there, let's pray and then let's dive into this. God, thank you that you have saved us and given us purpose. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're with us day by day. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for 1 Peter and Psalms and all sorts of other texts that we'll see this morning. We pray, Spirit, that you'd be working through the things that we're reading, the things that I'm saying, that you would take it and perfect it into your words to all of our hearts, to continue shaping us into the image of Jesus, to continue helping us to be faithful ambassadors for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we represent God as ambassadors to a broken political world, and we read Psalm 110 at the start because it declares Jesus as king in the midst of his enemies. And we'll look back at that later, but it's one of those kind of framework texts. Psalm 110 is the most quoted Old Testament text in the entire New Testament. When New Testament writers or speakers had something to say, Psalm 110 came to mind very frequently as a defining trait. And the first thing that we do, if we're looking through this section in 1 Peter, starting in verse 11, is we're called to represent as foreigners and exiles. You might remember 5 weeks ago, Justin preached on what it means to be representing as pilgrims on this earth, that we are here, but ultimately not here. We're moving through our time here. And he did a great job. If you haven't listened to that, I would encourage you to listen to it because it was just wonderful going through that topic and thinking through what does it really mean to be pilgrims actively day by day. And the one summary text I wanted to point to in this is Hebrews 11:13. Hebrews 11 goes through a lot of examples of faith in the Old Testament. And in verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." We are those who are defined by a bigger and more lasting and eternal allegiance. It's why I called this sermon Eternal Daily Allegiance, because it's a long-lasting eternal allegiance that nonetheless makes impact in our daily lives. And it's grounded, as we look at 1 Peter 2, in the truths that are earlier in the chapter. That as we're coming to Jesus, we're being built up as living stones. And then verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Those things are not said of the whole world. We can't look at the entire world and all the people in the world and say, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. These are things that are said of God's people. We are defined differently. We are citizens of a different, higher, eternal kingdom, no matter what country we live in on earth, whether we're in India or Russia or the U.S. or France or Canada or Peru or Australia or Antarctica. We moved to Antarctica with the scientists down there. We are nonetheless citizens of God's kingdom. That is the grounding from which Peter then says in verse 13, in 11, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles." Or in verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake." As he continues these themes, he's saying, you are a holy nation. You're a people for his calling. And the goal is so that you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Or in Philippians 3, as Paul is urging people who, in Philippi, citizenship was a really big deal. They were Roman citizens there. They had a lot of privileges as a result. And so in Philippians 3, he says to them at the end of the chapter, he's talking about people in the world who walk according to their flesh and follow their desires and appetites. But verse 20, "But our citizenship," again, as people who really prize their citizenship, they'd be Roman patriots, "our citizenship is in heaven, And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You see, the message of the gospel is inherently a political message of sorts in that it proclaims Jesus is king above all others. There is literally no government in the world that stands a chance. And there is literally no government in the world that is perfect or absolutely the best beyond what Jesus has established and is doing. There is no allegiance that goes higher than that of Jesus. And as Christians engaged in the Roman Empire, they were called literally at times to worship the emperor. The emperor who would declare himself God, Caesar, the divine. And they'd have these little offerings they'd do, just a pinch of incense. That's all you had to do to just show your allegiance to the emperor. And there were many Christians who died and were martyred as a result of their unwillingness to do that little thing. It's just a little pinch, and then you can move on. And they didn't say, oh, well, you know, this will help me. I'll be able to advance my cause or whatever. I'll just do it, and oh, well. Sometimes you have to choose the lesser of two evils. So I'll just do this. People refused. They said, you want to claim allegiance over Jesus? No chance. And yet, despite the fact that Jesus' kingdom transcends all, when Jesus was here, Matthew 26:52, he told Peter, put away the sword. When people were capturing Jesus in the garden, and Peter's like, well, it's time to defend you. Peter cuts off a servant's ear. Jesus says, put away the sword. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. This is not the time for that. And he heals the servant's ear. In John 18:36, when Jesus is on trial with Pilate, he says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. So even as Jesus himself was here, he was not looking to establish or to hand off the goal of establishing an earthly kingdom at that time. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, now is the day of salvation. This is not the day of a future reign where Jesus takes over and defeats all of his enemies yet. As Justin already alluded to, the Olympics just started. If anyone didn't know that already, you do this morning. And we're making a marketing plan for it, apparently. So we're all over it. Olympics, they'll send us the check later. But tourism, Olympics, travel. What does every other nation think of people from the U.S. as? Loud, arrogant, boisterous. We've got this reputation for ourselves because when we travel, that's what we are by comparison to other countries and other travelers at various times. Demanding, maybe, like these are things that you hear if you read online or if you see people's opinions or if you talk to people overseas. But the point isn't about bashing the U.S., it's just we've established a reputation. We have other things that we would say here of people that we see travel to the U.S. and typical, stereotypical things that we see happen. It doesn't mean 100% of people from that nation or that way or whatever, but as we travel, I'm not just me. As I travel to a foreign country, I am also a representative of the United States, whether I want to be or not. We don't get to claim, oh, it's just individual, it's not connected to anything. No, you're still a representative of Jesus. You're still one who claims the name of Christ, and as you go about life, your actions are not merely personal, so don't forget where you're headed. Because we're not headed to a Republican utopia or a Democrat utopia or a third-party utopia or whatever. We're headed to eternity with Jesus. We're headed to a remade world where all the governments of the world fall at his feet. All the peoples of the world come to Jesus with allegiance. That's where we're headed. Anything else is a distraction. Anything else must take a lower place. We are foreigners and exiles. And so I want to read to you, especially in the spirit of the Olympics, one of our candidates for a national anthem. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods, Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. So there you go. There's one of many candidates we could present, but that is the sort of anthem we sing. Jesus is king. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. As Christians, we don't sing, you know, the Republicans on the throne and the immigrants are getting kicked out. Let the earth be glad. We don't sing, the Democrat is there and people will be cared for. Let the earth be glad. No, we sing, the Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. As Christians, we recognize as foreigners and exiles, this is a land that we may love. We may love deeply. When Kristen and I went to Iceland on vacation years ago, we fell in love with it immediately. It's a beautiful place. You can drive around it in a day and a half if you're just driving. Waterfalls everywhere, beautiful outdoors. It's a perfect place for people who like the outdoors. Therefore, it's great for us. And as much as we loved Iceland, we are still earthly citizens of the U.S. And as much as we may love the United States of America, and there's a lot to love, beautiful land, beautiful people, et cetera, opportunity, economic advantage, all sorts of good things. As much as we may love the U.S., as Christians, we are still citizens of the kingdom of Jesus. And there is still a higher allegiance in the midst of all of our activity. So that means that we represent for the glory of God, point two. We represent as foreigners and exiles. We represent for the glory of God. So I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's a really difficult one sometimes because so often our world and our selfishness and the nature of sin and manipulation, from a young age we learn manipulation. You know, as easy, as young as like 1 year old, often less, we observe our children trying to manipulate us to their own advantage. 2, 3, 7, 15, 25, 36, 72, we don't stop manipulating often. We have to learn, I am selfish too. And I need to curb my own selfishness and stop just trying to manipulate my world for my own desires. And the difficulty, one of the difficulties with that is it turns our manipulation toward God too. Rather than living for the glory of God, we're tempted to try to be in control of God and use God for our purposes. In 1 Samuel chapters 4 through 6, there's an interesting story told as the people of God are fighting against the Philistines. And what happens first is the people of God are out to battle against the Philistines. They're going to be at war. And the people of God are like, I know what we need to do. We need to get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it out. So they're bringing out the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Philistines have heard of what God has done in other nations. Israelites are not actually living for God faithfully at this point. This is after the book of Judges. Every man is scattered his own way. Samuel is now rising up as a leader. But the people of Israel are not deserving of God's help at the time. But they think by bringing out the Ark of the Covenant as a trinket, they're going to get the power of God over their enemies. The irony that happens in that moment is the Philistines are like, we've heard of this, men, stand your ground. And they take heart. And they just wipe the Israelites, and they steal the Ark of the Covenant. Israelites are relatively devastated. The prophet Eli falls over and dies in his chair. The Ark is gone. Is the glory gone? Is God defeated? We continue through the story, and now the Philistines have the Ark of the Covenant with them. And they bring it to their temple, and they're like, ha ha ha, we've conquered the God of the Israelites. And they set up the Ark of the Covenant in their temple, right near the statue of their god, Dagon. Then they find, in the ensuing morning, days, I think it's twice, actually, that it happens. I should have referenced it more clearly. But Dagon, their powerful idol, falls over at the feet, so to speak, of the Ark of the Covenant. And eventually, it falls in such a way that the head and the hands break off. And you have the idol of Dagon on the ground, next to the Ark of the Covenant. It's as if God's saying to the Israelites, no, you can't manipulate me when you are sinful and not following me. But then he's also saying to the Philistines, no, you didn't beat me. I am the God of all, and your idol will fall down. And so the Philistines end up with diseases and plagues. They're like, get rid of this ark. And they send it back on a cart. Like they consult their own guys, like, how do we take care of this cart? Like, how do we send it back? And they're like, I don't know, make some gold things that resemble the tumors and some other things that resemble the rats that we saw and send those as an offering and send it back on a cart. And they do. And they just have some cows walk with it. And they're like, if the cows take it there, then God's behind it. And these cows just walk the cart all the way to Israel. Like, moo, 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 moo. The cart goes to Israel. Because the thing is, you want to be a sinful people doing whatever, you don't just get to pull out your Jesus card and say we're good. You don't just get to get God to bless whatever you say you're going to do. But if you think that just because God's people are unfaithful that you have now conquered God, you're just as wrong. God is king. We seek to live for him. We wouldn't do such a thing these days. We certainly wouldn't live lives that are godless or try to get God to just support our cause. We wouldn't be syncretistic like those nations overseas where tribes are worshiping the God of the plants and also Jesus at the same time, right? But in 2018, the God Bless America Bible came out. The God Bless America Bible, which has in it the words of God Bless America and various other patriotic songs, just like you would often find in a study Bible where there's devotional thoughts or that kind of thing. And in 2024, in the midst of legal trouble, Trump decided it'd be a good idea to sell some special versions of the God Bless America Bible to whoever would help fund his legal trouble by buying this Bible. God Bless America, it's a cool song. Good job, Lee Greenwood. I have nothing against the song. God Bless America Bible, that's syncretism. That's putting patriotism on the same line as Christianity. It's trying to meld the two together. It's marketing. It's corrupt. It's not okay. And yet it fits so well in our history, in our nation, and in the ways that we've combined the two so often. We're called to represent for the glory of God. That means he's above all of the rest of this. And everything else comes secondary. There's a really good quote in an article on Crossway's website that says, the importance of the church and the fundamental purpose of the church is to keep pointing away from the world for the hope of the world. While everyone else points to government, family, good deeds, and whatever else as the secret, the church keeps pointing to the alien heavenly power of grace as the hope for our problems and for our false hopes. Just love that, pointing away from the world for the sake of the world. That we're saying, like the writer of Ecclesiastes, it's all fruitless under the sun. If you're just trying to chase the wind around here, it's ultimately empty. You need Jesus. You need God. You need your perspective raised above the sun to see beyond and to see that God has invested every day with meaning, that God has given us purpose and a point. So we point beyond the world for the sake of the world. We come as those who are ambassadors of a far-off country who seek to help the country in which we live, whichever country we live in, for the glory of God. So we represent, point three, defined by honorable activity. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. That when people want to mock you in your ways and whatever, they still nonetheless are going to have to acknowledge you're honorable. You know, I think he's stupid and I think his views are dumb, but you know what? He interacts with those with whom he disagrees with grace and kindness. He seeks to actually understand his opponents, and he actually seems to love them even. You know, she says things I don't like at all, but she also loves me so well. I don't understand. Why are you friends with her? I disagree with her, but she loves me. Our conduct, even in the midst of disagreements and everything else, should be unimpeachably honorable, to display the glory of God, to display what he's doing in us. This is quite the contrast of what we've seen in our reading recently in the book of John as the Pharisees execute power politics all over the place. How dare Lazarus be raised from the dead? We're going to kill him. That's the Pharisees' response. Jesus comes along, raise Lazarus from the dead. Look, the poor dude's the victim of the fact that Jesus was kind to him. and he's raised from the dead and living. And the Pharisees are like, that jerk, let's kill him. Like, he had no say in this. It's not like Lazarus is laying in the grave like, Jesus, save me. Now, is Lazarus' resurrection for the glory of God? Absolutely. Would Lazarus praise Jesus for it? Yes, absolutely. So, but what I'm saying is, when you look at it from the Pharisees' perspective, it actually makes no sense. They're taking something that Jesus did and saying, well, we got to get rid of the evidence. Get rid of the evidence. We'll just kill him. We'll get rid of him again. Because surely Jesus couldn't raise him from the dead twice. He already did it once. He can't do it again, guys. But do you see, like, in the midst of that, or in so many other stories, like, well, how can we make sure that people don't love Jesus? And they're like, well, but if you do this, that they're going to like him anyway. Pharisees, they're not concerned about truth. They're not concerned about the real Messiah who's fulfilling real scripture. They're concerned about protecting the power that they have, playing power to politics back and forth, and it skews their perspectives on things. It skews their efforts. It makes them do things like holding a kangaroo court on Sabbath that should never be done by law, but they'll make exceptions so they can get rid of this guy. They do all these exceptions because they want to preserve power. We look across the political perspectives and the spectrum in the U.S., around the world, and no one is immune to this. Power politics happen all around us. We all have our favorite conspiracy theories about which things are motivated by politics and which ones aren't. So you can just let those play out in your head right now. The problem is, for everyone that you can cite that's against the Republicans or against the Democrats, there are others you can cite against the other party or against the third parties or against the people who are actually part of the Illuminati, and it's actually the Jews who've been running the banks who are behind all of this. Like, there's endless conspiracies that we love to trot out at various times, and it's the only way that you know that someone is crazy about their conspiracy theories is because they're willing to believe the ones that you don't. That's the only way that you know, because the ones that you believe are obviously the reasonable conspiracy theories. And the ones that the other guy believes, those are the weird ones. But we have them. And the problem is, as Ecclesiastes says, don't be surprised when you see corruption among the powerful. When we look at in our nation, in our own politics in the U.S., we should not be surprised to see corruption at every level at various times. Because we know, again, there is fall. We also know because of Jesus, there is redemption. So we don't get hopeless, because we look to the hope that Jesus provides, but we don't deny the fact that there can be brokenness from anyone at any time. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And Isaiah 40:22 declares that all the rulers of the earth are like dust that Jesus is going to reign over, essentially. We trust in him. We don't make exceptions and downplay what's wrong just so that our stance gets stronger. We're those who are honestly in pursuit of Jesus and his ways and everything. Those who can honestly look at something that's wrong, no matter whether it's from our guy or not, or our lady or our whoever, and we can say, well, that's wrong. And that's deplorably wrong in some cases, even if I'm still with that person in some sense, or with that party or whatever. We can be honest enough because our allegiance isn't to the Republicans or Democrats or the third parties, it's to Jesus. So we can look beyond the troubles of what's going on and we can affirm there's a far greater truth we're holding to. The past couple election cycles, there was a statement I heard several times that Israelite history condemns. Statement was, we're not choosing a pastor, we're choosing a president. When we look through the Bible and throughout the history of Israel, the leader of the nation makes a massive impact on the morals of that nation. We don't see often the policies of the kings called out in the history of Israel. We see their morals called out consistently. Those who decided they were going to follow an idol, those who decided they were going to have many, many wives, those who decided they're going to do all sorts of immoral things. We have to be really careful as we're sorting out our political engagement, that the ways that we do it and the reasons that we do it and the arguments that we give for it are biblical. That even as we feel caught between a rock and a hard place on political choices sometimes or whatever else, that we're nonetheless, our allegiance and our reasoning comes from Jesus, comes from the kingdom of heaven. And reasoning from the kingdom of heaven can still end up with a similar decision as reasoning from the earth, but for different reasons And it affects our message, and it affects the way that we can love in the midst of political engagement and political fights and everything else. Because what we're aiming for is honorable activity. What we don't want to have is things like this be able to say, to be said. This is from an article speaking of South Carolina's engagement with Trump, and it references back in 2009, Mark Sanford, when he was hiking the Appalachian Trail, but he was actually in Argentina on a rendezvous with his mistress. Many of you probably remember because you're many of you are as old as me. But South Carolina got very mad at him. South Carolina conservatives got very mad at him. We could go further back to Clinton and his days with Lewinsky and stuff. But Mark Sanford was reflecting on this, and he says, quote, "The very people that legitimately poured acid on my head in 2009, I mean, we're rough, right? Some of these conversations were just searing. They're the very people who are proponents for Trump. My head is spinning. Are you kidding?" Sanford said, "Trump has managed to remake a constituency that once valued personal integrity into just another interest group." This is the kind of thing that is indicting if it is true of us, right? Maybe we vote for Trump. Maybe we don't. But let it not be said that we are ready to set aside morals and give them the blind eye and speak excuses for them and things like this just because we've now aligned ourselves with this person. And whether it's Trump or whether it's a local mayor or anything else, Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. He is the one that we are affiliated with most firmly. And so whether we're voting for Biden, or not Biden anymore, Harris or whoever it ends up being, whether we're voting for the Democratic Party or a third party or Trump or anyone, let it not be in a way that we are saying, you know what, I'm stuck with this, I gotta go for it. We've got a song that we used to sing when I was a kid that was taught to me by my mom, my grandma, and whoever, "Dare to be a Daniel." Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. And that is still the calling to believers, that we would be those who stand for what's right regardless. And that our message and the truth that we proclaim, that we're sinners in need of a Savior, would not be compromised by our politics that say, well, we'll set aside sin in the name of a different Savior, temporary Savior for 4 years, or that sort of thing. So again, please don't hear me saying if you vote for Trump, you're wrong, or if you vote for Democrats, you're wrong, or whatever. What I'm saying is the way that we engage should be very clear. Jesus is preeminent. He's the one I'm following, and while I'm here, I'm engaging, trying to do what I feel is best for the country, trying to participate for the sake of my neighbor, for the sake of my neighbor who might be an immigrant, for the sake of my neighbor who might be a politician, for the sake of my neighbor who might be rich or poor or whatever. I want to engage with love in the world God has placed me, in the country he's entrusted me to as an ambassador, as a pilgrim. I care about the place that I live because I live here and I interact with these people and I love people. But I don't care about it in a way that subverts my superior claim to God and his ways and his morals and what he has said is right and honorable. So we represent defined by honorable activity. So then verse 13, we represent with submission to government, which is a crazy claim in New Testament times. Be subject to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. As I already said earlier, the emperor called himself God. Divine Caesar. Pinch of incense to worship him. Like, that's the emperor. When Peter says, whether to the emperor as supreme. And when he says in verse 17, honor the emperor. That's the emperor. A guy who is in a position of power and considers himself divine as a result. Peter says, honor him and be subject for the Lord's sake to these institutions. So we can think whatever we want about the government structures we have, about corruption or about inadequacy or whatever. We can think that, you know, Biden hasn't been able to put together an English phrase for 10 years if we want to. We can think, therefore, he's inept. We can think that he's fine and he's awesome if we want to. We can think any number of things. None of those can really stand up against dude calls himself God and kills your brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We are called to a place that says, I'm a pilgrim headed to a far off land that seeks for the good of this land to live well. And therefore, I'm part of this society, whatever it is, and whatever God has entrusted me to. Because the government that's in place is the one that God has raised up ultimately, because he's in charge. So he has seen fit to give me what I'm living in right now. So can I do it faithfully? And again, it's critical. He says, be subject. He doesn't say for the sake of your comfort, for the sake of economic prosperity, for the sake of being better than everyone else, for the sake of any number of things. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So we're called here not to a priority on ourselves and the way that our life goes. We're called to a priority of God's glory and his sake as we submit, as we live within this society. Whether it be to any number of governmental positions. Whether it's the local laws or the federal laws, all of it is something that we are called to be faithful to. Represent with submission to government. Finally, represent true freedom. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. We're Christians, we're followers of Jesus. It means we're not bound by a party, political party. We aren't bound by saying the right thing in certain ways. And taking note that so-called political correctness runs the whole gamut. I can be politically correct within my conservative circles. I can be politically correct within my liberal circles. I can be politically correct somewhere in between. We aren't bound to say the right thing. We're bound to seek truth and hold the truth. We're bound to follow Jesus and declare his glory. We are only bound as servants of God. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That is our calling. That is what we're bound to, is serving Jesus, serving the one who's rescued us. So I referenced Psalm 110 earlier, and we think through, you know, national anthems and representation. What does it look like to be a people of this kingdom, of the Psalm 110 kingdom? Psalm 110, where it says, first, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That there is a time that's coming, but there's a delay. But verse 2, the Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. So even though there's a delay before Jesus' full earthly reign, so to speak, or eternal reign, there's nonetheless the reality that he's ruling now in the midst of his enemies. The New Testament references this over and over and over again to show Jesus is presently reigning spiritually from heaven, however you want to phrase that, but he is presently reigning even though his physical, visible rule is not present in the same way. Jesus refers multiple times in the Gospels to the kingdom of God as being like leaven, like yeast, that spreads and leavens the whole lump as it goes. That is the kind of kingdom we're called to. One that is there, but is hidden and growing, and you can see it in its effects at times, but it's not just like, here is the king with his scepter in the same way. So what does it look like to be a people of that kingdom? One of the things it doesn't mean, and we don't have time to do a huge deep dive on this topic, but I do feel it's worth us considering very carefully, is the rise of Christian nationalism. Seeking to set up a kingdom that's defined by Christian statutes and Christian rules and these kind of things, that is not what any of the scripture calls us to. And Christian nationalism in its goals of setting up often a societal governmental structure that is going to lead the way for our hopes actually sets up a false messiah. And so we may have some sympathies towards things that Christian nationalist ideas say at times. We may be like, well, yeah, but this or that. But we need to be very careful that in our engagement with these things that we don't set up a false messiah and pretend like we the people are going to set up the most perfect union that makes the way so Jesus can fit. Jesus leads us. We don't lead him. And so there's a great danger there. And Christian nationalism has at various points demonstrated a willingness to compromise with horrible thinking as well at times because it fits for the power. We're not looking for human power to help Jesus make the way. We look to an eternal power from Jesus that he is giving us for daily life to live faithfully. So I want to answer this question of what does it look like to be a people of this kingdom by reading a quote from John Piper that's a few paragraphs long. So pardon me as I just stare at my page and read for a minute, but it's really well written. I think it's said as well as anything I could say anyway. And he kind of references 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul says those who are here as married live as married, those who are live as unmarried, those who are not married live as though you are, because he's talking about our commitment to Jesus above all else. So that's the way Piper phrases it a little bit here. He says, Christians should deal with the world. The world is here to be used, dealt with. There is no avoiding it. Not to deal with it is to deal with it that way. Not to weed your garden is to cultivate a weedy garden. Not to wear a coat in Minnesota is to freeze, to deal with the cold that way. Not to stop when the light is red is to spend your money on fines or hospital bills and deal with the world that way. We must deal with the world. But as we deal with it, we don't give it our fullest attention. We don't ascribe to the world the greatest status. There are unseen things that are vastly more precious than the world. We use the world without offering it our whole soul. We may work with all our might when dealing with the world, but the full passions of our heart will be attached to something higher, Godward purposes. We use the world, but not as an end in itself. It is a means. We deal with the world in order to make much of Christ. So it is with voting. We deal with the system. We deal with the news. We deal with the candidates. We deal with the issues. But we deal with it all as if not dealing with it. It does not have our fullest attention. It is not the great thing in our lives. Christ is. And Christ will be ruling over his people with perfect supremacy, no matter who is elected, and no matter what government stands or falls. So we vote as though not voting. So as we engage in this world and in politics, may we do so faithfully. We are here. God has placed us here by birth, by immigration, by whatever. We are here. And so let's be here, but be here as those who aren't, as those who call to a world that is in an eternity that is beyond this for the good of where we live. That we would be looking toward what Jesus is going to remake as a signpost and as a guideline for how we can help make things better now and how we can love people well now. That his goals and his agenda and his leadership and his rule would be our ultimate hope. Even as we seek from that ultimate hope to try to figure out temporary structures and things that may work or may not, we're trying to do what we can as best. Trying sincerely to figure out what's best often. And people with sincere goals conflict directly and both call each other idiots. What we know for sure is, this is, if we read the various media things and the statements that are made, we know for sure that no matter what, on November 5th or 7th or whatever it is, the end of democracy has come. Because we know from the Democrats that Trump is the end of democracy, and we know from the Republicans that the liberals are the end of democracy. So the end of democracy has come as of November. Welcome to the U.S., but as Piper said, Christ will be ruling over his people with perfect supremacy, no matter who's elected, no matter what government stands or falls. And that gets to be our real hope. And we get to declare that with this table. As we look and we remember what Jesus has done, we remember whose we are. We remember where our citizenship truly lies. We remember Jesus is king. Remember Jesus, the king, came to give himself for me. And for us, for salvation. Jesus, who rules and who has all the privileges of ruling. Jesus, who could have just stayed in heaven, instead did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, Philippians 2. But he came in the form of a man, and he died for me, died for us. That Jesus came and he wept in the garden, and he sweated drops of blood because of the agony that was before him. This was not easy. It's not, oh, he was God, he didn't feel pain. No, he felt pain. Jesus took on the cross for you and for me, and we are those who are defined by that. We're defined by knowing my sin is real, and as a society, we can see our sin on full display in many, many different ways. And even just within my home, I can see my sin on display, and yet Jesus paid for it. And yet my king didn't declare that he's better than this or whatever else. He came to rescue. He came to die. He came to serve. And that's why when Jesus talked about It's in Mark and Luke, I think, where it's quoted. But he talks to the disciples and he says, you know that the Gentile rulers lord it over their people, but it should not be so among you. For you, the leader should be the one who serves. And he demonstrated that beautifully. Because he said, yeah, I'm not just talking about simple service. I'm saying I'll give my life for you. I'm your king who gives his life for you. So as we come today, as we normally do, one section at a time and coming around and grabbing the juice and the bread, I encourage you to keep that in mind, that the table, the Lord's Supper, it helps you remember who you really are and whose you really are. It helps you avoid the doorway effect. Because as we're sitting here looking at this world with all of its gizmos and gadgets and comforts and material things and trips and outdoors and this and that, and there are so many different jobs and hobbies and habits and all sorts of good and crazy and fun stuff. And we go, shoot, what did I walk into this world for? Be reminded. You're Jesus' people. And you have the opportunity to live for him in the midst of all of that. And so come and eat and come and drink as we celebrate together this